Well, you remember a while ago I told you that it's actually been quite some time. The Lord told me that He was going to lead us into holiness, and I wasn't sure when that was going to be, and He completely blindsided me. If I'm hearing Him correctly, that's where we're heading. I could be wrong, and I'm open to that. If I've heard Him right, and what I mean by hearing Him is just if I've sensed the promptings right, that's exactly where we're heading. And really kind of caught me completely off balance. I thought we were like a mile out from there, and then kind of pops up. So I wasn't expecting it. But one thing I want to bring up first that just came to my heart when we were praising and we're worshiping our Father together about the holiness of God, one thing that the Lord has revealed to me over the course of the last 2 years. He's made little deposits. It hasn't been a constant stream. If it had been, I would understand much more about holiness than I do. But the things that He's deposited in His own faithfulness over the past 2 years, one of the big ones has been an understanding of what the word holy even means. And you're not even really getting a good grasp of it just looking it up in the Hebrew and the Greek. It's just not concise enough to really get your mind around the meaning of the word. Holiness has many ways in which it's expressed. In fact, a lot of times the word holiness, when it's represented in the Bible, is represented more in what it causes in us than what it really is. A lot of like the way we used to think of the word grace, as God's unmerited favor tells us how's it come, but it doesn't tell us what it is. And the same thing is true most often when you look up the word holy. It tells you more about the mechanics of holiness than what it actually is. And holiness in its raw core meaning just means completely other than. That's what it means. And, when God said that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, that was saying two sentences to say the one word holy. I'm holy, you're not. I'm other than you. I think differently than you. My ways are differently than yours. And, you know, the truth of the matter is that in the Spirit, as Brother Sean brought up earlier, and I believe Michelle brought it up, I think, this last time, because I was bringing up about the fact that one of the wages of sin is spiritual death, and it's true across the board. It's what caused all of us to fall in Adam, right? But, you know, and she was right. We are no longer dead spiritually. We've been made alive to God, right? In our spirits. And Sean made reference to that as well in his prayer. The truth is, even after we've come to Christ, the core nature of who we are like Him. All things are of God. Amen. That's what the promise of the Scripture is. And that's not a future promise. It's a present reality. Amen. Even as He is, so are we now in this world. Amen. But you and I both know that when some of the trash and the garbage comes out of your soul, sometimes shocks even you, doesn't it? Shocks me. Sometimes some of the nastiness that can come out of my heart, it offends me that that could even have come from me. Has anybody ever... You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And you know, the very fact that you're offended tells me there's more of your heart that's inclined towards Him than towards that thing, or it wouldn't be offensive. But the fact that it was there, and you didn't have to contemplate it, but it was like a knee-jerk reaction of you, also tells you how much our foot is so solidly straddled on the other end of the fence even still. Amen?
Yeah.
And God is reconciling our soul. There's no condemnation, is there? And that's not what any of this is about. But I say all that to say that even though we are in Christ, there's a large portion of us that is totally still other than God. A very large portion. Amen? It's the truth. Otherwise, there would be no need to restore the soul. Right? I wouldn't need an effective cure for a soul that was already perfectly cured. I wouldn't need an effective cure for a flesh that was already perfectly cured. Amen? There's a day coming when this soul is going to be just like Him. When I see Him, I shall be like Him, even as He is, meaning in my soul. I will understand even as I am understood. Well, that's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? But we're not there yet, right? And in that same day, this flesh, this mortality will be swallowed up by life. And Paul talked to the Corinthians about that in the 15th chapter, I think, of 1 Corinthians. May have been... I think it was 1 Corinthians 15, talks about the fact that, you know, what is sown is a natural body, but what is reaped is a glorious body. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, one that we have now is subject to decay and death, and what we're going to receive is nothing like what we sowed. Amen? Mm-hmm. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's what's coming, but we're not there yet. And so we're in a process. Yes, Brother Rob.
Well, I was thinking if when we see him and our souls finally are able to be completely reconciled, in 3 John when it says, I would that you prosper, be in good health, even as your soul prospers, if our hearts being like him causes a reaction to bring life to our physical bodies, then maybe it's when we're completely united with him and our hearts are completely and fully aware of him, that's what causes
true
our
prosperity.
Bodies. Well, no, it says what causes our bodies to be swallowed up by life.
Absolutely. You're right. Absolutely. I mean, what you just said is absolutely, almost word for word in another way of saying it, is the progression of Romans 8. That without the suffering inside the soul, there is no glorification of the soul or of the flesh. So you're absolutely right. So, but I say that to say that, you know, when we read in the scripture where it says that you have the mind of Christ, you need to understand what that statement means. It does not mean that you, I mean, it's kind of obvious what it doesn't mean. How many of you are in Christ? Right? I mean, how many of you also know that your mind doesn't think like his did? Yeah, amen? Because you know some of the stuff that has gone on maybe in the last hour, certainly in the last 24 hours, are not all of that's consistent with the mind of Christ, is it?
Right.
It's really not. And that's not even what that verse means. If you actually knew the Greek behind that, what it actually means is that once you come to Christ, your heart is inclined towards a bend towards his character. You're inclined towards thinking the way he thinks. That's really what it means. And when he says you have the mind of Christ, it doesn't mean you think like he thinks and all of your neurosynapses are lined up just like his. If that were true, you would never sin again, would you? Amen? Yes, Ms. Torres.
If that were, you know, solid in us, then there would be no need for the verse that says bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience.
Obedience of Christ. That's exactly right. Amen. That's right. And there would be no need for the restoring of the soul by receiving the engrafted word of God, which is able to save it. Amen. So absolutely, you're right. So, you know, obviously the meaning that you have the mind of Christ doesn't mean you think like him, because you already know better than that. I don't have to tell you. I wouldn't have to give you a scripture, would I? You just have to be awake for a few moments, and you already know that. But, you know, but we do have a heart that's inclined that way, which is why some of the garbage comes out of us. It shocks us, doesn't it, sometimes? Sometimes the travesty is that it doesn't shock us. You know, that's even worse. But you do know what I'm saying, correct? Okay, so, and I don't know why. Maybe it's to answer something that may be a lingering thought in another person's mind, but I'm going to bring us to another passage. If you turn to the book of Philippians, and I'm not exactly sure where it is either, but I'll find it as you're turning there. It's something that is actually a misunderstanding, I believe, and I say I believe because I don't know what's being taught behind all the pulpits around the planet, obviously. But the sphere that I have been exposed to, the understanding of this passage is nothing like what the Greek says. Most people will say about the passage we're about to read, I guess it's in Philippians, the second chapter, if you'll turn there. In fact, I'll read it and then I'll address it. He says, starting in verse 3, actually, let's just start in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, does anybody believe there is?
Amen.
Amen, there is. If there's any encouragement or any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, God, I've been comforted by him, haven't you?
Yes.
If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and tender loving kindness, then fulfill my joy by becoming like-minded with one another. Oh, geez, really? He just had to go there, didn't he? But you know, it really, that's really the crux of the matter. You know, we Terry and I were privileged to eat lunch with some of our family today, extended family, and they've been through the mill, you know, with the death of someone in their family. And just last night they came to almost fisticuffs over you know, it wasn't a minor issue, it's a major issue. But you know, just to the point of strife and anger with words, and they all admitted it and they didn't like it, which I was grateful for. You know, but in the middle of it, they share a common goal, but not a common way of obtaining that same goal, right? And so, and Paul's saying, you know, if you really do love one another, if there is really consolation in Christ, then, you know, then fulfill my personal relational joy with you guys as a father over the Corinthians, father of the faith, and be like-minded with one another. Be willing to capitulate and bend your will towards one another. Amen? Because if you say you love one another and you're not willing to do that, well, then we're just playing church. Yeah. We're just playing family, not really family. Amen? Yes. So, I mean, I know what the world does, but we're not the world. Amen? Amen? You know, in our homes, maybe we sometimes look more like the world and their disagreements than we do like the body of Christ and their agreements. But it doesn't have to be that way, starting today. Everybody else in your family may not capitulate, but you can. Everybody else may not defer, but you can. What's standing in the way of you deferring to your brother? Nothing, really, other than having to be right. Same thing that gets in my way. Amen? Same stupid flesh. I've got the same flesh anybody else does. And, you know, it crops up and it makes us say nasty things. It builds walls between our brothers and our sisters. And there's no need for it. Amen? Because really, if we were to strip down all the walls, there's love there. There really is, isn't there? Yes. But we're not going to realize that love if we always have to be right. Amen? Even if you really have a real good justified reason that you think that there's a reason for you being right, you know, chances are they wouldn't be so pig-headed if they didn't have equal, though different, justifications in their own mind. And, you know, and really, it's amazing how many times if you relinquish that right that isn't really a right, you may find out that, you know what, if you see things from their perspective, you may not be completely wrong, but they're more right than you thought they were. And you weren't willing to see that before. You know what I mean? And love has got a way of doing that. It really does. It's got such a way of just smoothing all that would be harsh and austere, right? It does have a way to do that. And God, I'll tell you what God can do in the middle of that is just absolutely unprecedented. So he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Think like one another. Give in to one another. By that, he does not mean compromise on essential truths, but on doubtful things, which is most of the things we get upset about as to whether or not, households have been divided over how to hang the toilet paper. You know, you know what I mean? I mean, and really, is any going to go to hell over how you hang the toilet paper? Well, the truth is, yeah, very likely, because they got in so much strife that they refused and cut themselves off from the love of Christ over how to hang toilet paper. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's been more dumb things in life than that have separated people from the love of God. Something stupid. Amen. Thank God we have it, and hang it wherever you want to, right? You know? So, but, you know, do you get what I'm saying? I mean, that may be an extreme example. Really, sadly enough, it's really not that extreme. And so, with that in our mind, it says, let nothing be done. Yes, uh-huh.
I'm sorry, but I want to say one thing. The Amplified says here, I think it's really good. It says, in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It reminds me again of one of the principles of psychology, and that is that the two people in a marriage will go closer and closer together, in a friendship or anything else, will go closer and closer together, the more they share a common goal. They remember, I gave you the illustration before, and it's not mine, it's really just based in secular psychology, but it's true, and that is that all relationships are like pyramids, and that if you both share a common goal, and that's the apex, and you're both at the bottom, the closer you get to that apex, the closer you guys are getting towards one another. Amen? But if your goal is trying to just be close to each other, that's going to fail epically. You can't be each other's apex. No human was intended to be your apex. You're going to cause all kinds of trouble and division there. But if you share a common goal and walk toward, which is what Ikat is, a common unity, right? And you're drawing closer and closer to that, you can't but help but get closer to each other. Amen? And that's really what Paul's saying here. If, in fact, he says, there's any consolation in Christ, in all the, let's just make it a polarized issue of males and females. If all the pinks and if all the blues will all agree with me that there's consolation in Christ and comfort of love and any fellowship of the Spirit and affection and tender loving kindness, then fulfill my joy by walking towards that goal. And as you do, you'll draw closer together. Amen? And not fight each other. Amen? Isn't it true? Right? So he keeps on going. He says, fulfill my joy by becoming like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done. How many things?
Nothing.
Nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem. That doesn't mean they should actually think that way. It means that the way that you act, you esteem them. Are you with me? Did you see the difference between esteem and actually being convinced, right? He's not saying you should think that everybody's better than you because they are. He's not saying that. He should said you should treat them as though they were. Amen? Esteem everyone. This is the way in which the Son of God, who really is the emperor of the universe, right, knelt and washed people's feet. Amen? He was also a servant, but no one could question he's Lord. Amen? Right? And so the greatest of us has no problem bending the knee. Amen? Absolutely. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest alone, but also include with them the interest of others. You notice there, he doesn't say you should ignore your own interests. He didn't say that. He said, but don't act like you're the only one on the planet. Don't act like your interests are the only ones to be considered. And ultimately, the law of love is the thing that trumps. If at any point my interest conflicts with yours, I'm to capitulate to you. Amen? You follow? That's the way it works. Okay, so he says, interests of others. Let this mind be in you. Now, why would he say that? Kind of like what Doris saying earlier. Why would he say this if you already had the mind of Christ? Meaning you really actually have all the same neurological connections, everything else that he had perfectly. I mean, he wouldn't have to say this, would he? Okay? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? Who being very nature God. Now, some of your Bibles might say in the form of God. Horrible. You couldn't get much worse of a translation than that. That is not accurate or consistent with the Greek at all. In fact, that's probably real close to heresy, in all honesty. Okay? And my Bible has it too. I'm not saying throw your Bible in the way. I'm just saying cross through that because that's terrible. Okay? Jesus wasn't in the form of God. He was in the form of man. But he was, by very nature, God, wasn't he? Amen? And that's the way it reads in the Greek. Who being very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, that makes sense because he was God, wasn't he? Amen? But made himself of no reputation. That's the phrase that is so often misunderstood in Scripture. Because what most people will say was that he left his divinity in heaven. That's not true. He was fully God the entire time. Notice what happened here. It's not on what Jesus left in heaven, it's what he took on in earth. Yes. Pay attention to the wording here. It was not what he left, it's what he took on. It's not that Jesus became less, it's that he became more when he became a human. Are you understanding me? He didn't become less God, he just became human and God at the same time. It's not what he left, it's what he became. Are you with me? Are you following me? Jesus didn't have to leave anything in heaven to hupotasso under the Father. In fact, it's the same idea that we talked about when we're talking about male and female, right? It's not that the positions that God has delegated to men in the body of Christ and in families, it's not that a woman is incapable of doing that. Isn't that true? There are many women out there that could do just as good, many times better than some men. Amen? Are you with me? But if they couldn't at least do it, then there would be no ability to put themselves under. You can't place yourself underneath somebody if you're not already on an equal playing field. If you were already here, you were there by design. Are you following me? You can't place yourself under if you were created under. If you were already less than and wholly incapable, can you place yourself under? No, you're already there. The very concept of submission indicates equal ability but willing submission, because that's what God delegated. Amen? Jesus didn't lose or leave behind anything. He said, I could, if I wanted to, call upon heaven and 1,000 legions of angels would come to me. Amen? But he could not have done that and be hupotassoing. He was God the whole time. Are you with me? He didn't leave any of that in heaven. It's not what he left, it's what he took on. That is a key theology that the body of Christ has left behind decades ago. Are you following me? That also shows a lot more about the character of Christ, because every moment he had to show restraint. Because if he'd wanted to, he could have done anything he wanted to. Because he didn't leave his power in heaven. It was there and he could have used it if he wanted to. He had the ability to lay down and take up his own life, didn't he? If you're talking about ability, he had it, didn't he?
Yes.
He did. Does an everyday average human have that ability or that authority? No, they do not. Not even Adam had that authority. That is only delegated by God. But if you happen to be God, no one has to delegate it to you. It is yours intrinsically. Jesus could have laid down his own life and of his own will raised his own self back up again. But who is it that Jesus allowed to raise him from the dead? The Father. Jesus didn't even offer himself up on the cross. It says who, by the agency of the eternal Spirit, offered himself up. He never relied upon himself, though he could have, which is what made it humility in Christ. He could have relied upon himself. He could have done it. He didn't. He chose to. Are you following me? This is so important. This is like a key doctrine. Yeah. This was like one of the pillars of the church. The apostles died for this fact. Yes, Ms. Doris.
Phillips translation says, for he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature and be born as human.
Okay, and I would say that's pretty accurate, except for the stripping of. Because
I mean,
but
say form there.
Yeah.
Says, in regards to what you're saying earlier.
Yeah.
Who has always been God by nature.
Always been God by nature, which is fantastic. You're right. Absolutely. Now let's look at the wording, because even the wording in a typical translation tells you what I was just saying. Let's read it. He says, who being very nature God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation taking. He didn't say made himself of no reputation by leaving. It's not what he left behind, it's what he took on. Hello? Are you following? He didn't leave anything behind. It's what he took on. Hello.
Yes.
An example that Alistair Begg, who I just love, you guys know that. I've told you that before. If you've never listened to his ministry, you need to. You'd be blessed by that guy. If I could go and be a sheep someplace, that's probably the pastor I'd go. I love this guy. He is a great guy. And a true heart of a shepherd. I love this man. But one of the things he gave an example of, because he actually talked about this as well, he said he gave the example of a man that he knows that is a great golfer on his own rights. I mean, he could go out there in the PGA Tour all by himself. He's a great golfer, all right? He's also a world-renowned, I guess, or at least a champion-level backgammon player, and he listed two or three other things that he's very good at in his own right. And he says, but this man is not known for all these other things. He's known for being a caddy. That's what he does. And so it's not... When he becomes, he said, you know, I played golf with the man, and, you know, he's great. He is a great golfer by himself, okay? So whenever I've gone on the tour on a golf course with him, with someone that was, you know, a world-class player, and he comes on as a caddy, so-and-so doesn't become less than what he always was. If he wanted to, he could take a club out of that bag and play along with us and probably beat half of us, if not all of us. It's not that he left something behind. It's what he took on. He took on the form of a servant. You following? And when he did that, he didn't become less of a golf player.
Amen.
It's what he chose not to do. Are you following? It's not what he left behind. It's what he took on. This is the idea. A great example. I love. I'm borrowing that entirely from Alistair Begg. I didn't come up with that. Great analogy, though. Okay. That is a picture of what we're reading here. Jesus left nothing behind. It's what he took on. He made himself of no reputation by taking on, not by leaving behind. Is somebody with me? Man, that's just huge. That makes me respect him even more. I got to tell you. If I knew that at any time Jesus could have, just by raising his finger or having a thought, could have created another planet, you know, that changes everything. It's because of his constantly placing himself underneath, because he found himself in fashion and in form as a man. He refused to rely upon what he could have, his own ability. You talk about an honorable God. Jesus is honorable before, beyond anything that could be said about the word. Amen? He is honorable. No wonder he is esteemed in heaven. Isn't that right?
Yes.
No wonder. You notice the Bible, when it says in the last moment, you know, towards the very end, when we're talking about opening the seals, nobody in heaven or in earth is worthy to open the seals but one. Not God, not the Holy Spirit, and certainly nobody on this planet. one is worthy. You realize that through the blood of Christ, you were not made worthy in your own self. You take on the worthiness that's only in Him. And but even that is only true to a certain level, because I got news for you on that day. God's not going to come to Mark and say, Mark, you're worthy to open the seal. Because no, Mark is not worthy. Is he? I said, is he?
No.
No, Jesus alone is worthy. Amen? There's a way forever in which Jesus will still be other than you and I. Amen?
Amen.
It's the truth. And would you really want it any other way?
No.
Because no. He's my vine. I'm a branch, and I am happy to be a branch. Amen? Aren't you? That's right. So let's keep on reading that. Let's see. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the outward garb of a servant, and coming in the external likeness of man, he emptied himself. Or actually, the word there actually means he I don't know the right wording for that. Forgive me, because I wasn't expecting to go here. Emptied himself of his privileges. In other words, he did not indulge in acting on them. Okay, that's really a terrible way of saying it, but it's the best thing I can do on the fly. And being found in appearance as a man, he hupotassoed himself. He placed himself under. It's not because he couldn't have been equal with God, because he was, even while he was human. But because he recognized his humanity, he did what humans must do and placed himself under. Amen? Yes. God, you're an awesome God. Yes, ma'am.
The King James says he humbled.
Humbled is a great way of saying it. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, it follows, it is reasonable that God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every one of our names. Amen? Every name that's ever been named is higher than all of them. Amen? Because he's done what nobody else ever has done. Not only in the Godhead, but in all of creation, no one has been like Jesus. Amen? No one. He is unique. Amen? Utterly and entirely unique and other than. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, that's what he's calling us into, is a knowledge of that. Amen. And I tell you, that will draw reverential fear out of your heart, and you'll find yourself hating sin. You'll find yourself hating it. It'll be as much an offense to you as it is to him. It won't be a work. It won't be a labor. You'll find it happening. Amen.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Can you worship God with me on that?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, so let's look at two passages. Then I'm going to have you divide into groups. Amen? Okay, so turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Jesus, thank you for meeting us tonight. Thank you. God, every one of us admit that we just don't know if you don't reveal. We are wholly dependent upon you.
Yeah.
God, thank you. It says in verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Let's look at some of the words here. The word sanctify essentially means to make holy. I hope you're beginning to see why I played the song like that. To make holy. Make holy the Lord. Now, you're not making the Lord holy. You're making him holy in your heart.
Yeah.
Right? This is entirely situational and subjective. Because God's holy before you were ever made, wasn't he?
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? Okay? The only time that God would not necessarily have been called holy was before he created the first thing. Because the only thing that would have existed would have been him, and he would not have been other than himself. Right? But as soon as he made the first angel, he's already other than.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Yes.
So we can, it's like in the Psalms when it says magnify the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to make him any bigger, but you're going to allow your heart to see him.
Amen.
As he is.
At least as well as we can. Amen?
Right.
Allow him to grow in right. your heart. Amen? Let his esteem get bigger. Amen? Inside of your heart. Amen? Very well put. So that's essentially the meaning, but let me keep on reading some of the other words here. So it means to make clean or render pure. You know, that to the degree that we hold God in affectionate reverence is to the degree that we actually see Him as clean and pure. Says also, metaphorically, to render clean in a moral sense, to purify or sanctify. In Romans 15, 16 says, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, meaning by the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. In other words, it's grace bringing this influence, right? To sanctify. Also, it means, refers to an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife is sanctified by a believing spouse. I've taught you about this before, others have as well. This word sanctification here should not be construed to mean salvation, of course. You don't believe for your husband or your wife, do you?
No.
No. But the word there actually means to set them apart. The unbelieving partner is set apart on account of the believing partner. The unbeliever comes into a special and direct spiritual influence and benefits from the divine favor in the life of the believer they're married to. You're put into a special relationship to God's grace, that unbelieving spouse is, because of your sake. Amen? That's God honoring His covenant with you. Amen? He's honoring His sons and His daughters in putting their relationship with their mate in a special position to God's influence. God Almighty, isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Amen? That's the reason we should have great hope. Amen? It's the reason, no wonder Paul says, if you're married to an unbelieving spouse, don't seek to depart from them. Amen? Now, if they seek to depart from you, let them go. You're not under any obligation. Doesn't he say that? 1 Corinthians 6, he says, but you know what? If they are pleased to dwell with you, don't you move a muscle. I don't care if they're a pain in the rear on to deal with. You only got to live with them for, worst case scenario, 60, 70 years. Amen? You got an eternity. An eternity where this person could live without God. Amen?
Amen.
And so the Lord is sanctifying that person because of you. God, can you imagine the privileged position you're in?
Yeah.
Jesus, man. Thank you, God. The unbeliever comes into a special and direct spiritual influence and benefits from the divine favor in the life of the other believer. As long as there is contact, there is still hope that the unbeliever will turn to faith in Jesus Christ. The point of the message is that in such a marriage, the believer is not defiled by the unbeliever, but the unbeliever is sanctified by the believer. God is so good, isn't He? Jesus, you're awesome. Another meaning of this word is to consecrate, devote, which is why I've told you before that one of the meanings of the word holy is to just be loyal. Amen? And that's one of the key meanings of the word that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews in the middle of chapter 12, after he gets them talking about laying aside every weight and the sin that does easily beset you, and talks about the correction of the Lord and how He only chastens those sons whom He loves. Amen. And then he goes on and says, therefore, pay attention to His correction and don't be overwhelmed by it and think in your heart that God doesn't love you, because He does, right? And he says, therefore, take those feeble knees and those feeble arms that are hanging down and strengthen them, lest what has been made weak be completely dislocated. Amen. And he goes on and he says, therefore, He has said, be ye holy even as I am holy, because without holiness no one will see His face. He's talking to Christians. You'll never see Him if you're not holy. And the word holy there means loyal, dedicated. No wonder the scriptures say, those who hold fast, firm to the end, the confidence that they have in Christ. Not as someone who said five words one day on a Sunday, and if they were ever asked any time further, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said the magic prayer in my Baptist church. That doesn't make you born again. I said it doesn't make you born again, does it? Especially if every day after that, they have no consecration to Him. Amen? He says those who hold on to it firm to the end. Those words are used repetitively in Scripture, not just in one place. Amen? Well, that's loyalty, isn't it?
Yes.
Are you with me? That's what he says. Without loyalty, no one will see him. Amen? Well, I'm going to see him. What about you guys?
Yep.
I am going to see the Lord. Because he creates loyalty in my heart. All I have to do is just give in to. All I have to do is not resist that influence of the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you what, the Holy Spirit loves God. He's dedicated to the Son and to the Father. And if you just allow the Comforter to do His partnership work in you, oh, the dedication and loyalty you'll have towards Him will be unrivaled by anyone. Amen? There's no reason for fear. He creates loyalty in your heart. You just have to not fight it. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. That's how easy it really is, guys. It's no harder than that. God's made it so easy. Thank you, Lord.
Not ignoring.
To consecrate, devote, set apart from a common to a sacred use. Since in the Jewish ritual, this was one great object of purity or purification. Spoken of various different things. Spoken of persons to consecrate as being set apart, the set apart of God and sent by Him for the performance of His will. Several scriptures are given here. To regard and venerate as holy or hallowed in the heart. Several scriptures are given, including 1 Peter 3:15, which is what this verse says, is to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. To set Him apart. Consecrate Him. View Him as totally other than. Amen? Yeah. Honored and worthy of worship. Amen? That's essentially what it means. Okay, and he says, now, what else? What other words are we looking up here? The other one is going to be the word meekness. So let's look at it again. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks. He didn't say be defensive towards everyone, did he?
No.
He said be ready to offer defense if you're asked for one.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
That means you don't go around with a chip on your shoulder and be defensive about Jesus everywhere you go. That's just immaturity. Amen?
Yes.
That's really revealing your insecurity if you feel the need to defend it, right? But we're talking about offering. Essentially, just means be ready for an answer if someone asks you for one. If they didn't ask, if God doesn't tell you to say something, keep your mouth shut. You know, God's not asking you to give a defense unless someone's asking for one. But you know what? Salt and light ought to provoke people to look for light and be thirsty. Amen?
Yes.
If we're living like we ought to, people are going to be asking you questions, aren't they? I mean, we've heard many testimonies from Brother Rob being in the position that he's in, and so many people he's been around over the years. People have just, I mean, I've heard him say it over and over again. I know he's not making that up. It's real. People just don't understand the peace. Some of them were literally just in awe of his ability to feel to be that way, and others were just irritated at the guy, you know? Because you're going to either, because to some people, that fragrance of Christ is going to be stench of death. And other people, it's going to be a fragrance of life because they see hope for themselves. Amen? But the same salt, the same light is creating the different responses in different hearts. Amen? Isn't that true? Thank God for that influence inside of us. Amen? So always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness. The word meekness here means, it says, is not readily expressed in the English, since the word meekness suggests weakness in the English, but the word in the Greek does not. It is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in a weak form, but in a powerful form. In other words, it's strength under control. Okay? It's, I don't know, Christ. Right? It's all power walking around in flesh. Continually carrying in himself the sufferings that you and I do, was suffering even to the being of obedience to the point of the cross. Amen? Though he was all powerful. Amen? There you have it. Okay, that's meekness. But in power, this is a balance born of strength of character. And it says, and fear, and the word fear, of course, is a moral sense of fear, reverence, respect, and deep held honor. Okay? So be ready to give a reason for the favorable expectation you have inside of you. But it all starts with, if you've sanctified the Lord God and venerated Him as holy in your heart, then you're going to be ready for the rest of this. Amen? Someone comes to you for the reason, for the hope, well, you're not going to have to be searching for words. It'll be right there. It'll just begin to flow out. Living waters right there. Amen? And whatever they need to hear, it's going to flow right on out. Amen? You're not going to be any different from Christ because you got the same Holy Spirit speaking through you that spoke through Him. He will not fail you. I said, He will not fail you, will He?
Amen.
In that moment, He'll give you exactly what you need to say. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. He is always faithful. Go ahead and turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. This is the only other verse we're looking up. Galatians, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read it in a few translations. Galatians 6. Then I'm going to give you, you know, probably 10, 15 minutes if we go a little over. If we do, that's fine. If you got to leave, it's fine. No one's upset. It's good, right? Amen? We don't ever get upset with anybody in this group. There's no reason for it. Amen?
Yeah. Tell me again.
Okay, it's in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 8. 6th chapter, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. I'm going to read this to you in a few other translations. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I'm actually reading, I think, 7 through 8, actually. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from that same flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Another translation says it this way. Do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourselves. God is not to be scoffed at. So I want you to really pay attention to the wording there. In other words, if you do this latter part of walk in the flesh, God's not being scoffed at. God's got news for us. He's telling you, if you live according to the flesh, you're not tricking God. He knows. And you're going to reap the very thing. Right? If you've sown, you're reaping. There are no other conditions, are there? He didn't say if you sow and believe it, you'll reap it. No. You don't have to have faith for this to work at all. If you've sown to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap life. There's no faith needed. Zero. This isn't about believing. How many of you have had to believe for an evil harvest? Raise your hands. How many people have had faith out there for an evil harvest? How many of you have received one in your life? Okay, so you didn't have to have faith at all, did you? Right? All you had to do is sow, and here comes the reaping, doesn't it? Amen? Same thing. If you sow to the Spirit, you don't have to believe for it. I've got news for you. Life's coming. Amen? Well, that's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. But, you know, it's not always good news, depending on how much you decide to spend time in that particular field. Right? If you spend time in the wrong field, you have no reason for expectation of a good harvest. How good of a talk you talk, I don't know how many hours you spend in Bible study, and how many times you spend talking to other people about what is right. If you're not living it, that's what you're sowing is what you're doing, not what you're talking. Amen? I can talk good all day long and then go out and be raunchy. How about you? It's easy to talk it, isn't it? You can say it with conviction and go right out and do the opposite, can't you? That's how fickle we are. Amen?
Yeah.
So, you know, God's not talking about a good talk you can talk. I don't care how many goosebumps you get when you hear a good song and you're doing all this number. It's easy to worship God in a group of people when you're hearing people that are worshiping. It's easy to enter in, isn't it? It's not then. It's when there's no music and there's something horrible happening in your life or a nasty person is just getting in your face. It's at that time that I find out what's really going on in my heart. That's what I know is really going on there, right? And that's what he's talking about. That's when you're sowing. That's also with a field you're going to be reaping in. Do not be deceived. God is not to be scoffed at. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows in the field of his lower nature will from that nature reap destruction. But he who sows to serve the Spirit will from the Spirit reap the life of the ages. Stop, this is another translation, this is Woos translation. Stop leading yourselves astray. God is not being outwitted and evaded. Well, that's so good. God's not being outwitted or evaded. For whatever a man is in the habit of sowing, this is the reason why I like the Woos, because it tells you a deeper tense of the meanings. Because it doesn't mean something you tripped up and did. It means what field do you spend the most time in? Do you follow? What's your habit? That's the meaning in the Greek. Are you with me? Because every one of us can say we've spent time in the bad field, haven't we? Even if you're a person that's prone to spend most of your time in the good field. He's not saying, you know, those that trip up, get ready for a terrible harvest. He's not saying that. He's saying that this field you spend the most time in, that's where you can expect to get the bumper crop. Amen? That's essentially what he's saying here. I'll just let Wu speak for himself. Stop leading yourself astray. God is not being outwitted or evaded. For whatever a man is in the habit of sowing, this also will he reap. Because the one who sows with the view to his own evil nature, from his evil nature as a source will reap corruption. But the one who sows with a view to the Spirit, from the Spirit as a source will reap life eternal. I tell you, the Holy Spirit's a better source, isn't he? Yes. Amen? Now, there's another verse I wanted to look up, but I'm going to actually just read it to you, and then we're dividing up here. Now, you can write it down yourself if you wish. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's actually verse 12 through 20. They're very short verses, believe it or not, and I'm going to read it to you quickly. It's actually a paragraph. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not helpful. I knew that, didn't you? He says, you know, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, now just stop and take stock. What owns you? What is it that you can't say no to? Right? It's the thing that has power over you. For you, it might be self-indulgence. It might be way too many thoughts of self-pity. It may be, you know, unrealized dreams and expectations, and you spend so much time wallowing there. Some of you, it might be a habit. It might be, you know, a sin. I mean, an obvious sin, because all of this is really a sin, isn't it? Right? It could be an external thing. It could be an inward thing that no one else knows but you, can't it? It can't it? Okay? So no one's really exempt, are we? I'm not exempt, you're not exempt. Can we all agree with that? It's the truth. So he says here, but I will not be brought under the power of any of it. Right? There's a lot of things that you can do. Right? There's a lot of things you can do. Let me just go ahead and use an example that I really don't think is a problem really in anyone in our church. And we've talked about it before. There's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol, is there? There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. Now, if you have the inability to drink it because you can't just take one and walk away, well, then you need to just stay away from that. Amen? Okay? But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if it has power over you, I don't care if it's a power that says that you never get drunk. You just have to have that one glass of wine every night. It already has power over you. You don't have to get drunk for it to be having power over you. Amen? It doesn't have to give an external that everybody else can, even the world can point out as sin. It just has to have power over you. Can you say, no, we're not doing that today? In fact, you know what? We're taking a vacation to that for a month. And please, go ahead and scream because you're not getting your way. Amen? If you can't do that, it has power over you. Hello? He said, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. Period. If you can't say no to desserts for a week, then do it. If you can't say, and you know, I'll go ahead and use the weight thing, because I think everybody in here has, in one way or another, either you have struggled with it or are, you know, if you can't say no to that extra helping, then start saying no. If you can't say no to always eating the kind of food you like, then stay on salad for a week or a month. Now, if you love salad and would rather something else, you know what I'm saying. Whatever has power over you, say no to it, because if you can't, it's a problem. It's already taken its position on the throne. And I'll go ahead and use the smoking thing, and I'm not picking on you. But you know what? I know that you guys may not know this, but I love cigars. I have not had one in years. But I like cigars. And you know what? Really, there's absolutely nothing wrong with smoking a cigar. Back when I used to go on the road, Dave Johnson and I would sit down, and we'd have a glass of scotch and smoke a cigar together. We had one, and that's all we had. We didn't need any more. And we thoroughly enjoyed ourselves, and I never had to do it again. And I think all my life I've had 5 cigars, and I thoroughly enjoyed them, but they have no power over me. My lungs are perfectly fine today. I'm not addicted to them. Now, if I did that every day, it would be sin because I'm destroying my body. Are you with me? And you can agree with me, right? I'm not pointing a finger at her. But the reason why I bring that up is because the truth of the matter is, even smoking a cigarette, though it's been made taboo, there's nothing inherently sinful about it, any more than having a little extra salt or extra sugar. If you want to point a finger, look at your diet. If you have an ounce of sugar in your diet at all, you're doing as much damage to your body as one cigarette does. You're killing your immune system. Period. So don't point a finger at the person smoking the cigarette while you're shoving bushels of sugar down your throat. You're worse than them. Hello? Just be honest with, let's just be honest, guys. Are you with me? Does it have power over you? Then it has, then it already is Lord and it doesn't belong in that throne. Are you with me? That's inconsistent with holy. Amen? You with me? That kind of garbage has to change. And I've got it in me, you got it in you. We're not pointing fingers. It doesn't matter what its manifestation is, and I don't want to walk around on eggshells with one another because we're grown adults and we love one another, don't we? Does anybody point a finger at Nancy?
No.
Okay, does anybody point a finger at you guys or me for being fat? I hope you don't. You know? Or whatever it happens to be. You know what I mean? This is not about pointing fingers, is it?
Double-deckered here.
But the point is that we all have stuff that's obvious to everyone, but you know for every one obvious one, there's a dozen going on that no one knows. Isn't that right? Are you with me? So we really have no right to be pointing a finger, do we? But we do have every obligation to garrison around one another, love one another, confess our faults, pray for one another, we might be healed in the soul. Amen? That we have an obligation to, don't we? Amen? Okay, so I mean, this is where we're heading. I just want to, just saying it. Just saying. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomachs and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but the Lord, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You realize God's for your body, isn't he? He loves your body. He designed it. He's not ashamed by your body, regardless of how badly you've treated it. I've got extra weight on me that I'm not proud of, but you know, God doesn't hate my body because of it. And he doesn't hate yours because of it. He loves your body. I got news for you. If he didn't design it well, the amount of fat we often have put on our body would have killed us. It's because he's so good and he loves you so much and he loves the design that he made. Then because he's so awesome in his design, that's the reason why we're not destroyed. Amen? So get on board with it. Don't hate your body. Love it. He loves it, doesn't he? Amen? You don't have to love the way it looks right now. We're not talking about love the way it looks. I said love it, right? Because God loves your body. Amen? It's the truth. He does. Says here, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You know that your body is not exempt from the redemption of our Lord. Amen? This mortality will be swallowed up by life, won't it? Thank you, Lord. I don't have to leave the body behind. It's not that I'm getting a new one. It's that the one that I have is going to be transformed radically. Amen? Thank you, Lord. You're taking it with you, guys. Now, I'm sure it'll look better than it does now. We have something to look forward to. But, you know, I don't think in eternity we're going to be all caught up with appearances anyway. You know what I mean? The bottom line is we're going to have a nice body. Amen? But you know what? You have a nice one now, regardless of what you've done with it. And God can bring it back to a good state again, can't he? Because he makes everything new, doesn't he? Restoration, amen. He can make everything new. Thank you, Jesus. He can make all things new. He says, "The Lord." And God both raised up the Lord and will raise you up also by his powers. This isn't by you, it's by him. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, you know, many of us would think, well, no, of course not. But, you know, you'll make them members with that 15th slice of chocolate cake. Well, that's no different, is it? It's no different. It's the same garbage. We're mistreating his temple. You know, God has to live in there too, you know. Right? And he needs a lot less room than we're giving him. Right? He doesn't need a 5-story condo. He just needs like an efficiency suite to live in. Right? Are you with me? Just follow my analogies here, would you? So he says here, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, and shall I make the members of Christ members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For he himself said, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Well, hallelujah, that's me. I'm one spirit with him because I'm joined to him, am I not? Well, you know, I'm also, he is for my body as well, isn't he? And he inhabits that body, doesn't he? He says, one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. And I will add by extension, because Paul does really at the beginning, flee any sin. Amen? Flee it. Every sin that man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Wow. Amen? I went to a church the other day, and a guy I was speaking to, it was funny because I told Terry I was totally expecting this in this particular church. And the guy said something to me, and he was talking, and he said, you know, about that this is the temple of the house of the Lord. And I shut my mouth, and I accepted what he had to say, even though he was dead wrong. Because, you know, the house, that building is not the temple of the Lord. You know, Solomon said out of his mouth, he said, you know, I already know that you don't dwell in temples made with hands. The whole earth, the whole universe can't contain you. Amen? Right? So, that was just, that's man taking something common and making it sacred. It's just a building. This is just a building. I don't care how nice and how in debt you are for your building. It's just a building. And it doesn't house God. It's not God's house. He doesn't live there. He lives here. This is the house of the Lord, isn't it? Your bodies are the temple of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. So he says here, know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are His. So, I'm not going to read the other passage because I want us to divide into groups, and we're already, later than I wanted to go. But this is important, guys. I want to spend just 10 minutes. Can you work with me for 10 minutes? Okay, we're done with the preaching end of it, but we got much more we're going to go at. But this is some groundwork. Just go into your, we got a table in here, a table in the front room where the little organ thing is. A table right where Stephanie and Stephen are, and in the dining room. I don't know if we're going to have to use them all, but there's pens, and there are four or five pieces of paper, and each one of them have the verses I just read. And all I want you to do is just be true-faced and honest with one another, all right? Discuss those passages, what you believe they're implying to you, what they're saying, amen? Are you with me? Okay, when you're done, then just go ahead and pray, but someone in the group, make some notes, and maybe we'll bring it up on Sunday rather than tonight because of time's sake, okay? Are you with me? Did everybody hear?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead and go into your groups if you would. I don't care where you go, it's fine.